Matthew chapter 26 and verse 30. Matthew 26 verse 30. And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. The title of this sermon is Christ's Hymn Book. Christ's Hymn Book was the book of Psalms. And it's called Christ's Hymn Book for three reasons. First of all, because when we sing the Psalms, we are singing to Christ. A lot of people say when they look at the Psalms, well, Christ's name isn't mentioned in it, therefore it's not suitable for praising Christ. But whenever we see the name God or Lord, we see Christ. If when we sing to the Lord, if when we sing to God under any of his divine names in the Psalms, we're singing not just to the Father, we're singing to the Son, and we're singing to the Spirit as well. So with the Psalms we sing to Christ. Secondly, with the Psalms we sing of Christ. There are a number of Psalms, we call them Messianic Psalms, which speak very specifically of the second person of the Godhead, and even more especially of him in his role on earth as the mediator, as the saviour of sinners. A number of Psalms which predict in great detail the life of Christ, the sufferings of Christ, and the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ on earth. And so we sing these Psalms, and in them we sing especially of Christ. But there's a third sense in which the Psalms are Christ's hymn book. Not only because we use them to sing to Christ, and we use them to sing of Christ, but thirdly because we use them to sing with Christ. We use them to sing with Christ. That means that when we sing them, we are singing them in the knowledge that these are the very songs which Christ sang on earth. He knew which psalms to sing in what circumstances. He knew when to sing them. He knew how to sing them, and he sang them as no one else has done or ever will do. How do we know this? How do we know Christ used this book of Psalms as his hymn book? Well, we have, of course, first of all, the analogy of faith. We look at ourselves. We look at Christians through the ages. Some have been brought up singing psalms, others brought up singing what we call today hymns. And whatever people have been brought up with, whether psalms or hymns, they have a vocabulary that comes to them automatically in certain situations. When we are bereaved, certain psalms immediately spring to mind. When we are persecuted, psalms spring to mind. When we're joyful, certain psalms spring to mind. That's the life of faith. If we're hymn singers, then you'll notice that such people, they too, automatically, as it were, instinctively produce the words of these praises in appropriate circumstances. And so if we did it, and we do it, how much more would Christ, whose faith was perfect, he would know instinctively and perfectly what to sing, when to sing, and how to sing it. He would have had this vocabulary of praise, the one he was brought up with and tutored in, just as it were, on the tip of his tongue. But we not only have the analogy of faith, the parallel between us and Christ, we have the example of faith. We have the example of Christ's faith. We have particular instances when we know he did do this. For example, on the cross, Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou me forsaken? When he was dying, into thine hands I commit my spirit. As you look at his words, especially in stressful situations, we see the vocabulary and the words of the Psalms coming out of his mouth. And this is the great beauty of the book of Psalms. Without it, we would be without the most intimate insight into the life of Christ. The Gospels, they give us Christ's outward life, his public life. The Psalms give us his inner life, his secret life. They give us his most intimate moments. You think of somebody writing a biography, for example. They will gather documents. They will talk to people and try and gather material. If the subject of the biography is still alive, they'll go and speak to them and ask them questions and again gather as much information as they can. But there's one area that's very difficult to get access to, whoever is the subject, and that's the private life of the person. We have their actions, we have their words, spoken and written, but what did they really think? What did they really feel? Now, some biographers might be able to get this information out. They might probe and ask the subject of their biography, what did you think and what did you feel in these circumstances? But how can we know that they are telling the truth? And not just trying to paint themselves in the best possible light. Well, in the Psalms, we have an infallible, perfect biography of the inner life of Christ. By looking at the Psalms, we can find out for sure what he thought and what he felt in the most critical junctures of his life. God so ordered the psalmist's lives, and God so inspired them as they wrote of them, that they perfectly anticipated Christ's own life, and especially the life of his soul. It's a remarkable thing. Hundreds of years before. And yet God was working in David's life, in Heman's life, in Asaph's life, and in many other people's lives who wrote the Psalms, so ordering their providence, their thoughts on it, their feelings on it, that when Christ came along, he had a perfect expression, something that exactly matched, like two pieces of a jigsaw, the words to describe his own experience. This is something that any biographer would die for, to have such insight into the most secret moments. You notice sometimes when a person dies, the bereaved will often want the person's favourite psalm sung at the funeral, or if it's a secular event, as we see so often today, they will want their favourite secular song. Why is that? Is it not because the song of a person, the person's favourite song, tells us so much about them? It brings, as it were, the person's soul to us again. It brings us as near as we can to that person's emotions and feelings and thoughts. And so it is when we take up the Psalms. We are taking up Christ's favourite songs. We're bringing, as near as we possibly can, his own soul into our own lives. We are touching the very strings of his own heart and hearing them and feeling them resound and echo in our own souls. And so when we sing the Psalms, we are singing with Christ in the knowledge that these are the songs he sang. These are the songs that most perfectly expressed his own soul. And so when we look at this verse here, when they had sung an hymn, now many hymn singers will look and listen and say, see, Christ sang hymns. But we don't need to study very long or read very much to discover exactly what hymn this was that was sung at this important point in his life. We must remember the context here. It was the context of the Passover meal. And at the Passover meal, at this stage in it, it was common to sing what was called the Hallel. That's Psalm 113 to Psalm 118. They were sung through antiphonally, meaning one would chant out a line and then the rest would reply, singing together, something like putting out the line in Gaelic. And if you want to get an insight into what the Passover meant before those celebrating it, go home and read this afternoon, sing through Psalm 113 to 118. That was the hymn that was sung, the Hallel. We know this also because the Greek translation of the Old Testament, when it translates the word Psalm in the Old Testament, uses this same Greek word for hymn. And this was also what's found in the early church fathers who wrote in Greek when they were writing of the Psalms. They would use this word, hymn. And so we know that what was sung here, as at many parts and times in Christ's life, was Psalm 113 to 18. Here's a lovely quote from William Binney. The singing of the Hallel by Christ and the 11 in the guest chamber on the night of his betrayal may be said to mark the point at which the Psalter passed over from the old dispensation into the new. For it accompanied the celebration of the new ordinance of the Lord's Supper, as well as the celebration of the expiring Passover. Isn't it beautiful the way here Christ arches over the two dispensations? He's, as it were, joining with a bridge the old dispensation Passover and the new dispensation Lord's Supper with the same psalms, appropriate for all that was past and appropriate for all that lay ahead. And so we'd like this morning to think on the psalms that Christ sang. And as we do so, let us seek to enter in to the soul of Christ. Let us seek to inflame and ignite our own devotional spirit as we sing not only to Him and of Him, but with Him. Surely this can only enrich our own singing of praise, to think that when we take up these psalms, that these are the psalms that Christ sang to. When the minister says, "Let us sing," we're not therefore just singing to and of, but with Him. What a privilege to be allowed to sing the same words, and so using our sanctified thoughts and imagination, enter in to the very soul of Christ Himself. Think of Christ in His boyhood. Think of Him going to the temple and confounding the clever men there with His questions. What psalm would have been more appropriate than Psalm 8? "From infants and from suckling's mouth, Thou didst strength ordain for Thy foe's cause, that so Thou mightst the avenging foe restrain." Would that not have been such an appropriate psalm, throbbing in the heart of the Redeemer as He left these confounded, confused, clever religious men, having with His own infant mouth, strengthened by God, silenced those who would turn out to be His own enemies? How He would have praised God in His own human nature, praised His God. Think of Him in teenage years, tempted on all points, like as we are, keeping Himself pure and unspotted from the world, using the means God had given Him, and singing accordingly. By what means shall a young man learn his way to purify? If he according to Thy word thereto attentive be. Psalm 119, verse 9. We see Him going to the synagogue, going to worship. "I joyed when to the house of God. Go up," they said to me, "Jerusalem, within Thy gates our feet shall standing be." Who would have sung that as Christ sang it? "But I into Thy house will come in Thine abundant grace, and I will worship in Thy fear toward Thy holy place." Psalm 5 verse 7. And as He sang with His fellow worshippers, would not His voice have rung truer and louder than any other as he encouraged and exhorted, "O come, let us sing to the Lord. Come, let us, everyone, a joyful noise make to the rock of our salvation." Wouldn't you have loved to hear him sing? To hear him present, perhaps? We think of him in his private devotions. We don't have a record in the Gospels of these. But we do have in the Psalms. If we use the Psalms in our private devotions, would not he? "Give ear unto my words, O Lord, my meditation way. Hear my loud cry, my King, my God, for unto thee I pray." Psalm 5, verse 1. And as he read the scriptures, how he would have celebrated them, their purity. The words of God are words most pure. They be like silver tried in earthen furnace 7 times that hath been purified. Oh, Christian, you love it, don't you, when you turn to this word and you know that compared to everything else you read in this world, it's pure. How much more he would have appreciated the purity of that word. Sing this psalm with him. Think of him in prayer. As incense, let my prayer be directed in thine eyes, and the uplifting of my hands as the evening sacrifice. See him out there on that mountainside. See him there prostrate before God, spending the whole night in prayer, kindling his own devotional spirit with these same psalms. Wouldn't you have loved to eavesdrop on those moments? A shepherd perhaps going up the hill hears this voice carried on the evening air. He's never heard anything like it before. As this soul sends up the incense of the most holy prayer. And as he lifts up as Moses' hands, as the great intercessor for his people. Think of him preaching within the congregation great, "I righteousness did preach. Lo, thou dost know, O Lord, that I refrained not my speech." What great delight he had in preaching. How he was able to go home afterwards and say these words as no minister has ever been able to say them. As he declared, as no one has ever declared, God's righteousness. In such a fearless way. Think of him at Thanksgiving time. As the harvest was brought in again. And as people raised their voices using Psalm 65 as we do to this day. So thou the year most liberally dost with thy goodness crown. And all thy paths abundantly on us drop goodness down. Has anyone ever thanked as he thanked? What thanksgiving filled his heart in his human nature? We think of him also being tempted and overcoming it and rejoicing in God's deliverance of him. using the words of Psalm 91, 1,000 at thy side shall fall, at thy right hand shall lie 10,000 dead, yet it shall not come nigh unto thee. How he rejoiced in that deliverance from temptation. And can we not sing with him and worship him as we do so? We think of him rising in the morning. And what would be his first thoughts? But praise to his God. I laid me down and slept. I waked. For God sustained me. I will not fear though thousands ten set round against me be. Psalm 3 verse 5. And as he lay his head on the pillow at night, I will both lay me down and peace and quiet sleep will take. Because thou only me to dwell in safety, Lord, dost make. Psalm 4 verse 8. Morning and evening praises. Can we not do likewise, expressing our own gratitude and also in the knowledge that in doing so we're singing the very psalms that Christ sang at these similar moments and so draw near to his own heart and mind and soul and enter into communion with him in his praises and in our praises. We think of him leaving the crowds, all the hassle and stress and pressure, the constant demands upon him eventually leading him to make that decision that he had to get away and to be alone. As in the words we sang in Psalm 55, oh, that I, like a dove, had wings, said I. Then would I flee far hence, that I might find a place where I in rest might be. Psalm 55. Have you ever felt that? Know that your Saviour felt it too. And draw near to him through these mutual feelings and desires and affections and emotions. As he meditated on the scriptures, surely his soul would exclaim, that man hath perfect blessedness, who walketh not astray in counsel of ungodly men, nor stands in sinners' way, nor sitteth in the scorner's chair, but placeth his delight upon God's law, and on his law meditates day and night. Oh, how he enjoyed these meditations. What about as he travelled through the countryside, through the desert, through the wilderness? We do it ourselves, and we're filled and thrilled with God's wonderful creation. How much more would he, when I look up unto the heavens, which thine own fingers framed, unto the moon and to the stars which were by thee ordained, then say I, what is man that he remembered is by thee, or what the son of man that thou so kind to him shouldst be? Would he not have been able to sing Psalm 104 as co-creator of all the wonderful diversity and variety of the creation in a way that we never have been able to sing it? Remember the psalmist as he talked of all the way the creation interrelated and connected and fitted together, how it led him to praise God. If you've ever felt that, Christian, know your Lord has felt it before you and expressed it before you using these very words. What about the miracles? What about the miracle of the fish caught at the least likely time after having fished for hours and caught nothing? What about the fish that he so ordered to come out with a coin in its mouth? What praises would have filled his breast as he thought on these things? Of thy hand's work thou madest him Lord, all under his feet didst lay. All sheep and oxen, yea and beasts that in the field do stray, fowls of the air, fish of the sea, all that pass through the same. How excellent in all the earth, Lord our Lord, is thy name. When you sing that, can you not sing it with him, uniting your soul to his? And so experiencing the riches of the Psalms and the Christ-centeredness of the Psalms in a new and in a living way. What about when tempted of the devil and harassed on every side? When he saw the devil attacking his disciples, wreaking havoc amongst them. When he saw the devil turning many who followed him away when hard times came. When he saw the success the devil was having in the world, would not he have taken up the words of Psalm 10? His mouth with cursing, fraud, deceit is filled abundantly, and underneath his tongue there is mischief and vanity. He closely sits in villages, he slays the innocent. Against the poor that pass him by, his cruel eyes are bent. He lion-like lurks in his den. He waits the poor to take. And when he draws him in the net, his prey he doth him make. You might ask, how can Christ use that as a praise? Surely that's praising the devil. But no. Would Christ not have taken these words up before the Father as a pleading, as a prayer, saying, look at what he's doing, look at his success, look at his achievements, and act. And can we not, as we look out in a world today that lies in wickedness, that is largely gone with the devil, enter into Christ's own emotions, feelings and thoughts as we say and sing these same pleading, prayerful words to our own Father in heaven? As he warns sinners, do we not hear in his warnings echoes of the Psalms, snares, fire, brimstone, furious storms on sinners, he shall rain. This, as the portion of their cup, doth unto them pertain. Praising his Father's justice, but also praising the great salvation provided by God. Salvation doth appertain unto the Lord alone. Thy blessing, Lord, forevermore thy people is upon. Psalm 3, verse 8. Does it not echo John 6? No man can come to me except the Father that has sent me draw him. Does it not echo Matthew 11? No man has seen these things except my Father, which has sent me show him. Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and thou hast revealed them unto babes. Does it not echo the words of John 1? Not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. Salvation doth appertain unto the Lord alone. We think of him at the funeral, heading towards what people thought was the funeral of Lazarus, his godly friend, his spiritual friend. What would have come to mind but the same kinds of psalms that we find surging up, bubbling up within our own souls when we see godly men and women taken away? Help, Lord, for the godly man doth daily fade away. From among the sons of men, the faithful do decay. When you sing that, friend, sing it as Christ would have sung it. Walk in his steps. Feel his feelings. Think his thoughts. We have an inspired record of them here. And let your soul again be drawn to Christ and sing it in union with him. What about as he went to cleanse the temple? And he saw such wickedness there. God's holy house. What would have been more appropriate than the words of Psalm 15? Within thy tabernacle, Lord, who shall abide with thee? And in thy high and holy hill, who shall a dweller be? The man that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness, and as he thinketh in his heart, so doth he truth express. His coin puts not to usury, nor take reward will he against the guiltless. Who doth thus shall never moved be. What confidence this would have given him as he went in to drive out those who put their coin to usury, those who took reward from the innocent. And as he reasserted his own ownership as that man that walketh uprightly and who worketh righteousness, as the one who alone could dwell in that tabernacle with perfect right and peace. We think of him also, though, confessing and carrying sin. You see, confessing sin? Oh yes, confessing sin. Not his own. Never his own. He never had any of his own. But he had the sins of all his people imputed to him, credited to him, reckoned to him, counted as his own. And so justly punished for them. What about the words of Psalm 38? Because gone up above mine head, my great transgressions be, and as a weighty burden they too heavy are for me. My wounds do stink and are corrupt. My folly makes it so. I bowed am and much I troubled am and much bowed down all day I mourning go. See how he takes ownership of your sin, Christian? He's saying to you, it's no longer yours. It's my great transgression. It's now my folly. I claim it in order to deal with it. And oh, what a crushing burden it was to him. What wounds it inflicted upon him. So we can even sing these penitential psalms and draw near to the inner life of Christ. Already noted the Psalm 113 to 118 as the psalm sung at the last Passover, first communion. Think of him though also as he ended that Hallel with Psalm 118, going out to the cross. How did he go out? I shall not die but live, and shall the works of God discover, The Lord hath me chastised sore, but not to death given over. Who's ever sung that psalm as he did that night, knowing that though death was going to come, he wouldn't be left in death, knowing that his death would be the means of publishing his works all round the world? We think of him then going to Gethsemane, sore pained within me is my heart. Death's terrors on me fall. On me comes trembling. Fear and dread overwhelmed me withal. That's what he thought. That's what he felt. As he's arrayed before his accusers. Why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. Kings of the earth do set themselves, and princes are combined to plot against the Lord and his anointed, saying thus, let us asunder break their bands and cast their cords from us. There's no record of that in the Gospels. But can we truly imagine him there, and these words not silently ascending to heaven from his heart? Think of him betrayed. He was no foe that me reproached. Then that endure I could, nor hater that did gainst me boast. From him me hide I would, but thou, man, who mine equal guide and mine acquaintance wast, we joined sweet counsels to God's house and company we passed. Feel the pain of his own betrayal as you sing that psalm, and worship him for his preparedness and his willingness to go through it for you, Christian. We think of him abandoned by family and friends. My heart doth pant incessantly. My strength doth quite decay. As for mine eyes, their wonted light is from me gone away. My lovers and my friends do stand at distance from my sore. And they do stand aloof who were kinsmen and kind before. Think of him forsaken of God. My God, my God, why hast thou me forsaken? Why so far art thou from helping me and from my words that roaring are? We think of him breathing his last breath before dismissing his spirit. With these words we hear, into thine hands I do commit my spirit, for thou art he, O thou Jehovah God of truth, that hast redeemed me. And lastly, we think of him rising from the dead. With what songs would he have awoken from that tomb? Because my soul in grave to dwell shall not be left by thee, nor wilt thou give thine Holy One corruption to see. Thou wilt me show the path of life, of joys there is full store before thine hand. Thy right face are pleasures evermore. With what triumph he rose and went to the disciples. Thou hast, O Lord, most glorious, ascended up on high, and in triumph victorious led captive captivity. Thou hast received gifts for men, for such as did rebel, yea, even for them that God the Lord in midst of them might dwell. Oh yes, we sing to him. And yes, we sing of him. But we come closest when we sing with him. What a difference it would make to our praises were we to keep that before us. What a difference it would make to our devotional lives were we to sing the Psalms with that spirit. Two of and with. We have his words. Can we not spend some time meditating on the sound? What must it have been like? With what sincerity, with what solemnity, with what a spirit he must have sung. We look forward perhaps to hearing it someday in his own human nature still in glory. I wonder if you'll hear it. Let us pray. O Lord, kindle our dull and dead spirits. Awaken slumbering spiritual thoughts and feelings. Stir up the stagnant pools of our own devotion. And by thy Spirit, refresh us and make us to know streams in the desert. Oh, help us to hymn with him. In his name we pray.